the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. That's the third book in the Old Testament. As I read this, I want us to remember that this was the most, by far, the most important day of the year for the nation of Israel. This was the year of atonement. Of all the other feasts and all the other sacrifices, this was the most crucial, the most important of them all. It's a little bit lengthy, but I want us to read it this morning. I have a few comments that I want us to look at and make this morning on the 16th chapter of Leviticus. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times unto the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so put them on. He shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one goat for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot failed to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. And he shall take of the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it with his fingers upon the mercy seat eastward, and before the mercy seat shall he sprinkle of the blood with his finger seven times. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in the holy place, until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it, and shall take of the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altars round about. He shall sprinkle of the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquity of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and shall leave them there. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place, and put on his garments, and come forth, and offer his burnt offering, and the burnt offering of the people, and make an atonement for himself and for the people. And the fat of the sin offering shall he burn upon the altar. And he that let go the goat for the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. And the bullock for the sin offering, and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall one carry forth without the camp. They shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their dung. And he that burneth them shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls by statute forever, and the priest whom you shall anoint and whom shall he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. He shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. He shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel and for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. That's a wonderful passage, isn't it? And we won't be able to just barely scratch the surface, but one of the things that we need to remember as we look at what's given us here by the Holy Spirit, is these things that's written to us, they weren't reality. That is, Aaron and all he did on this Day of Atonement was a type of Jesus Christ. It was a shadow of Jesus Christ. It wasn't the reality. The blood that they offered could never take away sins, but it foreshadowed Jesus Christ who could take away sins. So we have to remember as we read these passages and other passages like this that these are types. And you don't want to stretch a type too far, because if you do, you'll err in it. You'll become foolish in your interpretation of it. Everything Aaron did was not a type of Christ, but this was. I remember one time hearing a preacher preach on David slaying the giant Goliath. And he said, what a beautiful type of Jesus Christ slaying Satan and sin. And I thought, man, that's the truth. That's a wonderful type. But then he went on to type the five stones. He went on to type the bag that he put the stones in. He went on to type the slings and the brook. And he lost truly the meaning of David being a type of Christ slaying the giant. So we just want to look at this and see what the Holy Spirit would teach us in this beautiful type concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and not try to do too much with it and get off in some foolishness. So let's look at this and see how the Holy Spirit would be pleased to bless us as we see Jesus Christ today in this blessed Day of Atonement. And that's what's taught here. Atonement, the atonement is typified in this act of Aaron. Our great high priest atoning for our sins We see that here in this Day of Atonement. His substitutionary sacrifice for our sins is clearly set forth. The scapegoat carrying our sins away. We see Christ in that, don't we? Jesus is the blood-sprinkled mercy seat where God meets you and me. It's through Jesus Christ that sinners alone approach unto God and are accepted of Him and are forgiven of all their sin. That's what this teaches. So we don't want to get off teaching something that this doesn't teach. First of all, then, let's look at this. And I think it's very fitting how this chapter begins, because it begins with death. Did you notice that? It begins with death. What a fitting way to open up this wonderful teaching about the atonement of sins, to begin with death. That's what we have here in verses 1 and 2. The Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord this strange fire and died. Now you find an account of this in the 10th chapter, where Aaron's two sons put strange fire in their censer. And they went in before the Lord to offer in a way that God had not instructed them and commanded them. And fire came down from God out of heaven and killed them. God burnt them up with fire. And here's the reason why in chapter 10 and verse 3 he said, here's what the Lord said about this. I will be sanctified in them that come near to me. In other words, he is saying, Aaron, your two sons approached unto me in a way that I was not honored, in a way that I was not recognized as holy and just, and therefore I killed them. And you know what Aaron did? He held his peace. He said, you're right in killing my two sons. And the Lord killed them for this one reason, because God is glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and he does wonders. When any sinner approaches unto God, you and I must recognize, brothers and sisters, who we're approaching unto. He's not a God like us, is he? He's the eternal God. He's holy and he's just. And when we approach unto him, we must recognize that. And upon recognizing that, we'll realize that you and I need an atonement for our sins. We need a way that God has prescribed for you and I to approach unto himself. And the way this passage begins here shows the necessity of the Day of Atonement because of death. God is holy. God is just. And for him to deal with men and women in mercy and in grace without compromising his character, without violating his justice, sin has to be atoned for. Sin has to be punished. It has to be put away from his holy eyes. And you know, you and I can apply this, and we must apply this to ourselves. You and I are no more worthy to live before God than Aaron's two sons were. How many times have you and I attempted to come into God's presence with our own thoughts and our own doings and our own ways? I wonder this morning how many people are gathered throughout this country and they've made cisterns, they've made their little cups to hold their own works and their human merits, and they've got their little censers that they've hewed out with their own hands. They put the fire in it that they kindle themselves, and they put their merits of human works up on it, and they expect to come into God this morning and to be accepted of Him. Don't you wonder how many people do that this morning? And the only reason that God doesn't look upon them and consume them at once, as he did Aaron's two sons, is because he's long-suffering, because he's merciful, or he'd consume them all. But I think it's a very fitting way that the way the Day of Atonement is introduced here is to show us our awful, awful need of the atonement. In the face of death, in the face of the holiness of God and justice of God, we must have an atonement. That's the first thing I want us to see. There is but one way poor sinners can approach unto a holy and just God, and that is the way in which God hath revealed. And that's the second thing we want to see. Poor Aaron, don't you imagine when he saw the fire of God fall upon his two sons and burn them up? Don't you imagine he thought to himself, I'll never approach unto God. I'm afraid to approach unto him. If he killed my two sons, how am I going to approach? So here he stood and he didn't know what to do. What would he have done? And so therefore, when he come to the end of himself, now the Lord God takes the initiative and reveals unto Aaron, through Moses, the way that he can accept Aaron and all other sinners, and that's through the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Adam sinned and fell in the garden, he ran and hid himself among the trees, didn't he? And you know why he did that? That's all he knew to do. He didn't know how to approach unto God. He didn't know how to return and be accepted of God and forgiven of what he did. So what did he do? He hid among the trees. Who took the initiative? Who revealed the way to come back and to be saved from his sin? God did. It's always the Lord who takes the initiative, isn't it? And that's the way it is, brothers and sisters, in the whole scheme of salvation. Did you know that? God has not left this to the wisdom of men. He's not left the scheme of salvation to chance. He's already determined it all. By His own will, He's fixed it. And He always takes the initiative in doing this. Every aspect of salvation, it's always God that takes the initiative. Listen, in the planning of it, in the execution of it, in the purchase of it, in the accomplishment of it, in the consummation of salvation, God takes the initiative in it all. Nothing is left to the wisdom of men. Nothing is left to the imagination of men or will of men. It's all of God, isn't it? It's all of God. And I can just point to one thing this morning and as proof to your conscience. When did you come to the Lord? Why did you come to the Lord? How many years did you not come to Him? Why did you come when you come? Was it you that took the initiative, or was it God that took the initiative? It was God, wasn't it? It was God. And it's that way in every aspect of salvation. So here stands Aaron. He's scared to death. He don't know what to do. He's to the end of himself. And then what does God do? He reveals the way. He gives the plan. He gives His will. The third thing I want you to notice this, the Day of Atonement was set for a specific time. Did you notice that as I read this to you back here in verse 29? And it shall be a statute forever unto you that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, that's when it was set. Ain't that amazing? It's the Lord that set this time. The seventh month, the tenth day of the month, and Exodus chapter 12, where they offered the lamb on the Passover, he said it would be in the evening. So he not only determines the very time of the month, the year, the month, the day, he said it's going to be in the evening. And when you come over to the New Testament, do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified? You remember when He came into this world? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. God's time. And you remember when the Lord Jesus was crucified? At the Passover, the Day of Atonement. In the evening, He was crucified. Boy, it's all according to God's timetable, isn't it? It's all according to God's initiative. It's according to God's plan. The Jews used to have a saying. They had all these sayings, made no sense. And it wasn't true. But they had one saying that said, God will send the Messiah when the whole nation comes together and pleads to God to send him. And then they went on and put such free will into that, and they said, it's up to us. It's up to us. God will send him when we all get together and do this. Well, when God sent his son, what was going on in the nation of Israel? Was the nations joined together pleading with God to send Christ? A very few people were looking for him. And that shows that God's plan, the Day of Atonement, was not dependent upon the wisdom of man or the seeking of man or the will of man, but God himself. He set the day. It's him that set the time. Fourthly, we see something else in this. There was only one day for the atonement to be made. Just one day. See that in verse 34? And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. Once a year. Can you imagine Moses and Aaron getting together and saying, boy, we really enjoy this. Let's do it every month. And God was very plain, wasn't he? Once in the year. Why didn't he do it two or three times? There was no need for it. Once was enough. One time. And brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ our Lord and our Savior made one sacrifice to atone for sins. It will never be repeated. There is no need to ever repeat that sacrifice again. Listen to these passages. Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. We are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. How many times do we see such passages of that in the Scripture? One sacrifice, one time. And it never has to be repeated. Never. It's blasphemy to try to repeat it, isn't it? Brother Jim Wilson, some of you remember Jim and Barb that came here and both of them's gone now, bless their hearts. But Jim was telling, he's on vacation, he told me he went to some foreign country, and he was telling me about walking out in the country, and he heard these chants, people chanting, and he waited, and here come this line of young men. They were all dressed in white garb, and they had short whips, and they were whipping their backs. And he said the white clothes they had on was red with their blood. And Jim said, I asked somebody that was standing by, why are they doing this? And they said they do this to atone for their sins. Really? Have they never read Leviticus 16? Once? Have they never read the New Testament? Once in the end of the world hath he appeared? But you know Roman Catholicism is no better, is it? You know when they take the bread and wine, they have what they call the transubstantiation. When the priest blesses the bread and wine, it turns into a literal body of Jesus Christ. And they say there is just as much a sacrifice, a real sacrifice, offered in that Mass as when Christ offered himself on the cross of Calvary. That's just not so, is it? Moses and Aaron would have never thought about doing this twice. They'd have never thought about changing the way that this was done. It said here the way this chapter ends, and he did as the Lord commanded him. One sacrifice for sins forever. How instructive that is, and what a blessing That is, fifthly, along this same line, consider this, it was the high priest alone who made the atonement. Once a year, and it was the high priest who always made it. I want you to look back again in verse 16 and 17. And he shall make an atonement, he, Aaron, for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins, and so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement for the holy place. There's only one person that took the blood of those animals and went into the most holy place and sprinkled that blood before God to make an atonement. And who was it? Aaron. Aaron. Can you see some kid trying to follow him in there? Why, he'd have been killed. Anybody that tried to go in there with him. If man hadn't killed him, God would have killed him. One person went in by himself, brothers and sisters, unto the presence of God with his own blood, and by himself, he obtained eternal redemption for every last soul that will ever believe on him. I remember one time, I was reading the 16th chapter, and I got here to verse 16 and verse 17, and it caught my eye. And I just sat there and looked at this, and I looked at this and meditated upon this. Nobody else is to go in here except the high priest. And I just kept looking at that. The high priest taking the blood and stands alone before God, sprinkling the mercy seat, just him. And I just kept looking at that. And all of a sudden, I'm telling you, it's just like going outside and looking at the noonday sun on a clear blue sky. I saw Jesus Christ in my understanding through the eye of faith as clearly as you can see the sun. There he was, and it was such a blessing to me. My soul was just lifted up to heavenly places because I saw by the eye of faith that 2,000 years ago, outside the old walls of the city of Jerusalem, one man on my behalf went into the presence of God and purged my sins away, atoned for my sins, and put my sins away from before God. You talk about, isn't that a thrill for your soul? Oh, that's one of the most blessed things that you could ever contemplate in all your life. When we weep over our sins and we grieve over our sins, we confess our sins, and all along that we have to believe that our sins have already been punished and purged and atoned for by one man, Jesus Christ, there upon the cross of Calvary. 2,000 years ago, we find our salvation historically in the history of this world, don't we? You have men all the time trying to save themselves, and they do all these things to try to save themselves. Well, I'm going to do this and I'll be saved. I'm going to do that and I'll be saved. And you and I look back at the cross and we say, there is where we were saved. Men do things to try to atone for their sins and put sin from their conscience. And we look back 2,000 years ago and we say, there's where it happened. There's where it happened. One man, one man. That's the most wonderful thing, isn't it? Listen to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus Christ. He was the brightness of God's glory. He's the expressed image of God's person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of God. Henry Mahan made a statement one time, and I never have forgotten it. He said, if Jesus Christ paid my sin debt Himself, if He paid my sin debt Himself, then I don't owe it. And if I don't owe it, God is not going to charge me with it. I love that, don't you? One man already paid it. Long, long time ago. Number 6, what was the response of the children of Israel? I want you to notice this in verse 29. There was 3 responses Three responds to the Day of Atonement. When the priest would come out and the work was done, the atonement was made, look at these three responds in verse 29. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall humble your souls. That's what that word there is. Humble. You shall humble your souls. When you and I talk about atonement being made for us, there's no place for pride. There's no place to exalt yourself. Brothers and sisters, when it comes to the atonement, we look to ourselves and we're ashamed of ourselves. We're ashamed of our sins. And we look outside of ourselves to Jesus Christ, who in great love atoned for our sins. Ain't no way in the world you talk about humility apart from the cross of Christ. Secondly, look at this. They shall afflict their souls and do no work at all. Do no work at all. They weren't allowed to do anything on this Day of Atonement. This matter, when it comes to this matter of our sins being atoned for, brothers and sisters, there's one thing that we must do, and that's nothing. We must sit and look to another as He's already done the work for us. If we lift a hand to do anything, it will just be sin. All we have to do is look to Him. Look to Him. Do nothing but look to Him. Do and done, isn't it? Do and done. People talk about do. The gospel is done. Thirdly, and I want you to notice this in verse 31, it shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. They rested. They rested. They humbled themselves. They did no work at all. And they rested, that the atonement was already made. That's what the seventh day Sabbath was about. That's what this Sabbath was about. It was a physical rest. The gospel Sabbath is a spiritual rest. It's rest for your soul. It's rest for your tormented and guilty conscience. All through my teenage years, boy, I tell you what, I bore guilt and fear. I don't know how many times I prayed myself to sleep, because I just knew I was going to hell. I just knew I was going to stand before God someday, and He was going to charge me with my, already charged me with it. I told you about the young mountain climber they found, went missing up in the high mountains, and they found him, and a little note, he had it squeezed up in his hands. They read the little note that he had written. And he said, "My greatest fear, will God forgive my sins? My greatest fear, will God forgive my sins?" What if under God, somebody could have been there talking with that young man and told him about the atonement that already was already made? That sin had already been satisfied for. And that God would had accepted it and was pleased with it. And what if he believed that? Oh, you talk about rest. You talk about rest for his guilty conscience. Rest for his burdened heart. That's what the Day of Atonement is about, brothers and sisters. Rest for your soul. Rest for your guilty conscience. The Bible says, "We which have believed do enter unto rest." The work is finished. We rest. Now, let's look at something else right quickly. Look at the clothes. Go back to the verses 3 and verse 4. I thought this was very interesting. Look at the clothes that Aaron put on the Day of Atonement. In verses 3 and 4. "And thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with a linen mitre shall he be attired. These are holy garments, therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and shall put them on." Now what's peculiar about this is Aaron wore completely different garb I can't describe what the priest's garment. The high priest wore a garment that only he wore. Nobody else allowed to wear his garment. And if you want to see something beautiful, go get on your computer or whatever, get a book that's got the that shows the high priest dressed in the high priestly garment. It was absolutely outstanding. It was gorgeous. He had these stones in the breastplate here, the breastplate that was made out of different yarns and threads weaving through with gold, and had these expensive rocks, stones on his shoulders, and had this undergarments of a white gown and overlaid with a beautiful blue, sky blue robe. And he had the beautiful cap that he wore, and right on the cap, right through here, was a solid plate of gold said, "Holiness to the Lord." Nobody was allowed to dress like the high priest. But on the Day of Atonement, he pulled that off. He pulled that glorious apparel off, and he put on the common apparel that all the other priests wore. He put on the white linen, his turban that he wrapped around his head. He put on this gown, white gown, that went down to about his knees, and he put on linen breeches to cover his waist area. And that's the way he went into the most holy place to offer the sacrifice. What in the world does this teach us? This teaches us Jesus Christ laid aside. He laid aside that which he had in heaven. The glorious worship. His glorious person that the angels adored and hid their faces as they stood before him. He laid all of that aside, and he took to himself our humanity. He was made like unto us. He was made in the form of a servant. He was made flesh, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. That's what this teaches us here. Here's the difference in our humanity as opposed to Christ's humanity. You and I are born sinful. He was born holy. You and I are born sinning, and whoever did anything without sin mixed with it. But there is a man, there was a man who lived in our humanity that knew no sin, who never sinned, who could not sin. He was holy in his nature, he was pure in his character, and all he did was perfect. Isn't that amazing? And that's what this teaches us here. He laid his glory aside. He left the Father and he left heaven and come and took a holy humanity to himself and died and offered his humanity to God for a sin offering. Listen to how the passages of the New Testament say this. Such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. That's our Savior. He did no sin, and no guile was found in his mouth. The just for the unjust. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God? Oh, what a man. What a humanity. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without what? Blemish. Without spot. That's our Savior's name. Aaron had to be ceremonially cleaned. That's why he had these white garments on, and that's why he washed himself in water. Had to be ceremonially cleaned. He was a type of Christ. But what he was in type, Jesus Christ was in reality a pure and holy humanity. Look at the sacrifices right quick. Look at the sacrifices right quickly. There was four sacrifices that Aaron offered. He had a bull, ram, and two goats. And this is very instructive here for us. He took this bull And he offered it for a sin offering. And who was this sin offering for? Himself. Himself. See the difference in him and Christ? When he went into the Holy of Holies to make atonement, he first had to offer a sacrifice for his own sin. And he says that here in verse 6. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself. He kept mentioning that, didn't he? Which is for himself. Why does the Lord teach us this? Why did the Lord teach Aaron that? Don't you imagine that Aaron had a tendency, and there's some indication of this, to get lifted up in pride? Well, of course he did. Wouldn't you? If God put his hand on you and said, you're going to be a type of my son. You're going to come into my presence and represent the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm going to accept you. I'm going to accept the blood at your hands and nobody else. What would you say? I must be somebody. Man, why? Ain't nobody around here like me. You wouldn't be like that, would you? But what did God tell Aaron? You're a sinner just like everybody else. And the first thing you're going to have to do before you offer for the sins of the people is to bring a sacrifice for yourself. Boy, they have good instructions in that, isn't it? Listen, brothers and sisters, I don't care who you are. Look at the world over and examine every individual, man or woman, a boy and a girl. There's nobody in this world. I don't care what position you've attained to. You may be the president in the White House. You may be the silly pope over there in his chair. Or you may be a preacher up here behind this pulpit preaching to a few poor people. I don't care who you are. You ain't going to come before God without an atonement for your sins. Don't you wish the Pope of Rome would understand this? I do. I wish God would open his heart. And you know what he would do if he did? He would jerk off that dress, put on a pair of pants, and come down with the rest of us and worship the Christ of God and be thankful for our sin atonement. Over there, the vicar of Christ. My word. Aaron, God has chosen you to be a priest, the high priest, over all the other people in the tribes of Israel. And you're just a sinner in need yourself. That's what this teaches us. The ram was for a burnt offering. He had a ram. He had to offer this ram for a burnt offering. Well, I like to imagine this. When you see these burnt offerings, I think of all the offerings sometimes. I get more comfort and more assurance out of these burnt offerings than any of the other offerings sometimes. Because when you, in your imagination, they took this ram, they skin him, laid his skin aside. Sometimes they would cut him up, sometimes lay him whole upon this huge altar of burnt offerings. And the flame would come up around them. And they were there until that fire consumed the whole sacrifice. Now, what does that teach us? Doesn't this show us that Jesus Christ underwent the awful judgment of God? In the Scripture, the wrath of God is said to be like fire that consumes. I remember that wonderful passage in Lamentations chapter 1. It said, the Lord Jesus, and some people says they believe that the Lord Jesus quoted this from the cross because it's a prophecy concerning him. And he says, is it nothing to you who pass by? Behold and see if there's any sorrow likened to my sorrow, wherewith God has afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger. Thou hast set fire into my bones, is what he said. The Apostle Peter said that Christ suffered for our sins. Brothers and sisters, it's not just that he died for our sins. He did. But it's more than that, isn't it? He suffered for our sins. And what did he suffer but the awful wrath of God? It consumed him. The flames of fire was coming up around his soul when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? My soul, he stood there alone, didn't he? Without any help, undergoing the wrath of God. There's times when he prayed and he was so weak, angels came and helped him. There was times in the garden when he was in the wilderness, when he was tempted, the angels came and helped him. There's times when he was hungry and women ministered unto him. He took great comfort in the fellowship of his apostles. But when he hung on the cross, he hung there by himself, undergoing the awful wrath of God for our sins. And that's what this burnt offering suggests to our minds. Two more things right quickly. And that was the goats. These two goats. The dying goat. Moses cast lots for these two goats. And he, one that was for the Lord, he cut his throat and took his blood and sprinkled it and put incense on the fire from off the altar. And this smoke came up on the mercy seat. And God smelled that smoke. And oh, it's such a sweet smell. And Aaron would sprinkle the blood on that. He poured some blood before the mercy seat. He sprinkled almost everything with blood. And that's what you see in this passage that I read to you. He went back outside and he put it in the holy place and put it on the altar of incense. He took it back outside on the altar of sacrifice. He cleansed that. Everything he was cleansing by the blood of this atoning goat. What does that tell us? Everything is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I wouldn't dare come here this morning and try to preach to you if I didn't believe the blood of Jesus Christ was cleansing me right now. I wouldn't even pray. I wouldn't sing. I wouldn't try to serve God if I did not believe the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed everything about me. I came in here this morning. I was running a little bit late, had some things to do. And I was literally running down the hall trying to do something. And I thought to myself, here I've got to preach you in just a minute, and I'm frustrated about all these other things, and this thought came to me. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. You go to prayer this evening, you go to prayer of the Lord, and I tell you what cleanses you. I tell you why that prayer is accepted. The blood of Jesus Christ. You give, you serve Him, you serve one another. And I tell you what cleanses your service. The blood of Jesus Christ. It cleanses everything, brothers and sisters. And therefore it's acceptable to God your Father. That's the first goat. The second goat and final was this scapegoat in verses 21 and verse 22. Look back at this right quickly in verses 21 and 22. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquity of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hands of fit men into the wilderness, and the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities into a land not inhabited, and he shall let him go into the wilderness. If the slain goat is a picture of the atonement, this scapegoat is the picture of the result of the atonement. If the slain goat, if we see Christ in the slain goat suffering for our sins, in this scapegoat we see Christ putting away our sin. Took two goats to represent our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he said, once in the end of the world hath he appeared. And what happened, brothers and sisters, on the cross? Three things happened. God put our sins on him. He suffered for those sins. And he put them away. He put them away. He took them into a land not inhabited. Never be found again. And may God give us grace to do what they did here in verse 21. Aaron represented all the tribes of the children of Israel. And what did he do on their behalf? He put his hands on the head of this scapegoat and confessed all of their sins, all of their iniquities, all of their transgressions. I imagine that took a while, didn't it? And put them all That's faith, wasn't it? Wasn't that faith? To do that, to put your hands on her and confess over it, knowing and believing that that goat was going to take your sins away and it was never going to come back. Going out there to die in the wilderness. That's what I want to do, ain't you? That's what I want to do. Charlotte Elliott, most of you know Charlotte Elliott. She's born in the late 1700s. She's such a healthy, vibrant young lady. And all of a sudden, she became somewhat ill, and she kept getting worse and worse. And they tell us she had what we would call today fatigue syndrome, extreme fatigue syndrome. She could hardly get out of bed. And Charlotte Elliott, as a young teenager, became very, very bitter. Her family had a preacher, Dr. Malone, came over to have dinner with them. They were sitting talking around the table about the mercies of the Lord, and all of a sudden, Charlotte Elliott busted out in anger. If God loved me, He would not treat me this way. What kind of a God would do this to me? And the family was so embarrassed and hurt, they all went into the living room, and the preacher sat and talked to young Charlotte Elliott. And this is the way the conversation went. Mr. Malone said, You are tired of yourself, aren't you? You're holding on to your hate and anger because you have nothing else to cling to. Consequently, you have become sour and bitter and resentful. So what is your cure? What is your cure? She asked the preacher. And he said, the faith you are trying to despise. She answered, if I wanted to become a Christian and share the peace and joy that you possess, what would I do? And here's his answer to her. You would give yourself to God just as you are now, with all your fighting, with all your fear, your hate, your loves, your pride, and your shame, he told her. She said, therefore, you're telling me that I should come to the Lord just as I am. Is that what you're telling me? And he said, yes. And Charlotte Elliott came to the Lord. And she said she found great peace in John chapter 6 and verse 37. All the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. A few years later, Charlotte's brother Henry was a preacher himself, and he was taken collecting funds to help the children of poor ministers. Charlotte Elliott wrote a poem and gave to him, and it spread all over Europe to the United States. And here's the way that poem went. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am and waited not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fight ends and fears within and without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, poor, wretched, and blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee to find, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, will pardon, welcome, cleanse, and relieve. Isn't that wonderful? That's a lot, isn't it? Welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. You'll do all this, he'll do all of that and more for the sake of his dear son. Just as I am, thy love unknown hath broken every barrier down. now to be thine, yea, thine alone, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. And how do we come? On His merits alone. On His bloodshed and alone. What He's done alone. And you come that way. And you come every time you want to come that way. And you'll always be accepted. Oh, gracious God, our Father. Lord, what have You done for us? You've amazed us. The angels can't begin to enter into what we're talking about today. And our poor hearts just get a glimpse of what You've done for us. Oh, we're amazed by it. Our hearts are lifted up to heaven. How You must love us. How You must love Your own holiness and Your justice to satisfy all. You've satisfied heaven. You've surely satisfied our poor hearts. We bless You. We praise Your wonderful name. Oh, grant, I pray, that we could be with You in heaven to worship You as we long to here, not able to. Worship You there with undimmed eyes and an unsinning heart. I pray today, Lord, if it be Your will, that not a person will leave here without looking to the Son of God, the Lamb of God, who has taken our sins away. Oh, if You will, for Your glorious name's sake. Amen. See some of you Wednesday night. Lord, bless your hearts. Anything before we go? I put it in the bulletin, but I want to thank you again. All the cards, all the kind words, and all the gifts that you got me and Joe last week. I thank you. I put it in the bulletin. There's no way I can get discouraged with you folks encouraging me like you do. And I just wanted you to know we appreciate it, don't we, baby? Thank you so much. I got on to Gail till I was convicted in my own conscience on the way home because you did this again. But it is encouraging. Just don't do it again. Lord, bless your hearts. Thank you. John's birthday today? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear John. Happy birthday to you.